We're going to talk about how much we need each other. And I want to read the text today and begin with that. This is Paul writing to the Philippian church. But I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. But I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger as the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all, and he was distressed because you had heard he was sick. He indeed was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. And now, not only on him, but also on me, that at least I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that you may see him again, and you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. You know, we need to think about a little context where we're at in the epistle here. And I need to draw your attention back to Acts. And if you think about the end of Acts, Paul's imprisonment from the very time he left Caesarea in Israel, remember chapter 34, he was on trial there, to his Roman imprisonment and eventual release is going to be 4 to 5 years. 4 to 5 years he's going to spend in imprisonment or travel to be in prison. We know 2 years in Caesarea, he went before Felix, he went before Festus, he went before Agrippa. Eventually, you remember he sailed to Rome, the shipwreck, right? The shipwreck on Malta, visiting Syracuse, stopping to see the brothers there, eventually arriving in Rome, and he's always guarded by a Roman soldier. His house to rest in Rome, Paul rents a house on his own in Rome for 2 more years. So we figure between the time in Caesarea, that we know that's 2 years, and the travel in between, and then the 2 years in the Roman prison before he was released. Now remember, this is his first imprisonment. He's going to get released. He's going to go back into prison and not get released and get martyred by Nero. Now, Paul rented a house for 2 years. He's got limited freedom, writing what we call, during that period of time, the prison epistles, some of the best epistles. You know, it's kind of interesting. Some of the hardest and most difficult times that we go through are sometimes the sweetest when you come out of it. That joy and that fruit that you produce. And Paul here, it's no different. He's writing the epistles, you think of the epistle to Ephesians, we just went through Philippians, the book we're in, Colossians, and then Philemon. And he's always ministering the gospel despite the obvious limitations. He always had these limitations, you know, being beat up or thrown into prison in Philippi, thrown to prison in Rome and Caesarea. He always had these limitations, but the guy is always ministering the gospel one way or another. How did Paul continue to be fruitful while he's in prison? Well, how does one have an arm of reach when you're chained to a Roman soldier? Well, people. That's what we're going to talk about today, that we need each other. And Paul needed Timothy. He needed Epaphroditus. So more very specifically, co-laborers in the gospel. That's what he's reaching out with right now, reaching out with co-laborers in the gospel. Now, today I want to speak about the role of being co-laborers or companions in the gospel. You know, we've got two really good examples here, Timothy and Epaphroditus. We have many mentions of other co-laborers. Half of them, I can't even pronounce their names. You guys know what I'm talking about. But they're all in there. Some, maybe a quick blurb of his name. You never hear him or her again. But some more detail. All of them working together is why we sit here today coming to faith in the Lord. Do you realize that? All of these people set the foundation for us coming to the Lord. Do you ever see those genealogy things that you could follow down? We did ours, and we go back into the mid-1500s. And, you know, you start off with who we know was somewhere in England and goes down, and eventually it gets to me. I would love to be able to trace our spiritual genealogies back to, and I'll tell you what, you might have an Epaphroditus, or you might have a Timothy in your lineage, because all of this stuff is what God has planned, a unique and incredible plan of how he put people in the path to eventually come to us. You know, whether the Apostle Paul or maybe a Saint Lydia, all of them played a part in the gospel that has reached us today. In some way or another, God has put it all together, working together to bring the gospel to the world. And all of us here today take a part of this, and we have a part in the future generations, or the generations that we're in, of preaching the gospel to new Christians. We all have that part. And it might be a little part, you think, and then all of a sudden, something big happens out of it. You know, God is good at multiplying loaves. He has this amazing ability to take a few and maybe little and multiplying those loaves into many fish and many loaves of bread. So we are the people that have come forward to such a time as this. You guys remember that scripture? Esther, she came to the kingdom for such a time as this. And I'll tell you what, God has each one of us for such as a time to this. It might be to your children. It might be to your siblings or your cousins or whatever. It might be to people that we minister in the coffee house or minister on Sunday or minister at work. But we are come forward to such a time as this. And we play a very critical role to preach the gospel to the new generation. We do. We are co-laborers. We are co-laborers. Now, none of us are more important than the other. This is really important to understand. We tend to categorize as some with titles such as pastors or deacons or, you know, whatever, children workers, or and we make them the more important ones. But title or no title, we're all the same. We're all the same. We're on the same level. But God does not look at things with titles. He looks at callings in people's life. He gives us callings. All of us have a calling. And none of us are without a calling. You've got to remember that. None of us are without a calling in this life. We have some calling. We have some gifts by the Holy Spirit. Now, today, well, you know, each piece of that, though, each one of us here, they're pieces of the puzzle that he's got this grand plan. If we were to look at the grand plan of God, we would be amazed. We would be just, it would blow our minds, because he's got all these little things happening to bring the gospel to the world. Today, we want to look at two men who played a role in ministry. And let me say, and they were, their ministry, how it fits together with Paul's ministry, right? They have, as a church, you know, you have a group ministry, but we're all parts of that group. We fit together. We have very specific callings. I don't know your calling. Well, I might see talents and say, you know, Lord's calling you to this, or Lord's calling you to that. But as a church, we have this group ministry as Living Streams, where we, all the parts fit together, but we also have our ministry. Everybody has our ministry. Everybody has your ministry. So both Timothy and Epaphroditus are working in their own calling. You got to remember that. They have their own calling. God has called them. The Holy Spirit's called them. But they're also being integrated into Paul's ministry, and they overlap with that. That's how it works. It's just, the Holy Spirit's amazing. When you look at the big picture, the Holy Spirit, who gives our calling and gifts, has put it together in a marvelous way. It's an incredible way, if you really look at the big picture. Now, this brings up a good point. We are to be faithful in our own calling. That's what we have to focus on, our calling. And then we need to let the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, put it together in the group calling. You do your thing, and you know what your thing is. You know what God has called you to. And we're not to copy each other. We're not to do that. We have our own calling. You know, God uses us best if we are faithful to who we are. Not copying this guy or that guy. You know, you see maybe a guy that really speaks well, and he's, you know, somebody that you really enjoy. There's nothing wrong with that. But we're not to copy those guys. We're to be our own men and women of God. We're not to copy anything. We're to be ourselves. And he's does the best job when we are doing what we're supposed to be doing. And then he integrates it. I'll let that up to the Holy Spirit. So it's easy to want to be like this person or that person, but we are who God created. I think it's really important. I think a lot of people look down on themselves. I have done that in the past, look down on myself. I'm not this or I'm not that. I look at other people that have these incredible talents of speaking or preaching or whatever. They're good with people. They lead a lot of people to the Lord. Well, I'm not that person. I'm who God created me to be. I'm that person who God, in his, you know, he never makes mistakes. And I think we're at our peak when we're comfortable in our own shoes. That's really important. God wants to do that in all of our lives. He wants to make us comfortable in our own shoes. And he's not in the business of making mistakes. Trish bought a painting from one of the artists just yesterday. We sponsor in the coffee house. I don't know if anybody saw it. It's for our granddaughter's birthday party. It's a cute little picture of a young girl walking with two little puppies. I don't know if anybody saw that in the coffee house. And she's walking two little puppies with the caption, "You are amazing." That's what the caption is. And off to the side, the caption says this, "Remember that. Remember that." And that's the way God thinks about us. We are amazing. We're amazing creations. We're a double creation. We're created in the flesh, but then he's given us that new creation. And that new creation, we're amazing in that. God has created you with a specific blueprint, and he thinks you're amazing. He wants us to walk in that blueprint. He wants us to walk in that. Remember that, right? It's a good little painting. So with that tucked into our hearts, we need to add this. As one of the members of the body of Christ, we need to think about we need each other too. We definitely need each other. I've never seen a Lone Ranger Christian, flourish, ever, ever. There was an old song written, and I don't know exactly the lyrics of it, in the Jesus movement, where it was a song about a fire burning and taking out that one piece of wood and how quickly it died out, and how all together, working together, being together, how we need each other, brings about much grace in our lives. So we're going to look at Timothy. We're going to look at Epaphroditus. And then we're going to, once again, just review that we need each other. So, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. So Paul, remember, is in prison. He can't go visit at this point to Philippi. But he wants to know about him. I laughed this morning when I read this. He wants to know the state of the church, right? He wants to know the state of the church, and for good purposes. But I laughed this morning when I read this, thinking, what if this letter was written to the Corinthians? I don't know if I'd want to know their state, because they were in pretty bad shape. They were divided. There was sexual problems in the ministry. There was divisions. There were pride. Not sure if I were Paul, I'd want to know what's going on. It's kind of like, I don't really want to know what's going on there. It's pretty bad. But Philippi, from the very beginning, was a very stable, encouraging church. It was always there like that. Paul was looking forward to encouraging good news from the Philippians. And, you know, recently someone involved, and you guys might, I don't know if there was a text out today, I didn't look at it, but recently someone involved in the coffeehouse ministry told us she was ministering to someone on their deathbed. You guys probably have heard, seen the text. You know, those situations, they can go either way. They can go, I've seen it. I've seen people go all the way to the end. I know a guy named Jim, and we ministered to him. His wife knew the Lord. We ministered to him over and over and over again, and I don't know where he went, but all the way, even to his deathbed, he refused to really pray to the Lord. So it's kind of frightening. That's kind of scary. So it's always tentative. How's it going to go? We're praying for this guy. How's it going to go? And you're thinking, well, he's going to pass soon. He's going to pass soon. But praise the Lord, the man listened to the gospel of John the night before. And the next day, with another visit, with husband and wife visiting, he came to the Lord. He came to the Lord. He listened to the gospel of John. He had pretty bad cancer, pancreatic cancer. He listened to the gospel of John the night before, and the next day is almost like him throwing it out to them. I want to receive the Lord. And they prayed with him there. He passed away this morning. He passed away this morning. So we'll see him in heaven. Paul was eager to send Timothy to Philippi to get encouraging news. He was not afraid. For I have no one like-minded. He's going to send Timothy there who will sincerely care for your state. I love that Paul, and this has really always impressed me about the disciples, and then also, especially Paul, had a true care for God's people. He had a true care for God's people. He says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Paul cared about the people of God. I have heard so many, and he passed that on to Timothy, by the way. They kind of melted together as they went along the gospel road and preaching, and Timothy looking at Paul, looking at the needs that Paul would supply to the people and what he would do for the people, not regarding his own life. And I love that Paul had a true care for that, and he gave that to Timothy. I've heard horror stories about leaders or pastors or leaders in the church, the abuse that they give to the flock of God for their gain. I have heard that over and over again, and I shudder. I shudder at that would ever happen with my own life. I have heard these stories. If you don't have a sincere love for the people of God, stay out of ministry. Just stay out of it. It's not your bag. Till you come around. If you don't have that sincere, you can't look for gain in that. You have to give. You have to give it away. So, not so with Timothy. Timothy was not like that. He had a very sincere love for the flock of God. You know, from a youth, Timothy was mentioned or mentored by Paul and others around him that the most important part of ministry, you guys know what the most important part of ministry is? It's his people. That's what it is. It's God's people. That's the most important part of ministry. It's not this building. It's not the money. It's not the power. It's not the prestige. It's the people of God. This is very important to understand. God's people, and you are God's people, I am God's people, are the apple of his eye. That's what it's about. And I don't even want to think about leaders that would abuse that on the flock of God, because they're going to be held accountable to the King of Kings. It's always safe to put people as the priority of ministry, because that's what God does. That's what God does. God's people are the apple of his eye. And I, like I said, I shudder to ever go astray from that. I believe that. I teach that. I try and live it the best I can. So he goes on and he says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. And the things of Christ Jesus are the people of God. The things of Christ Jesus are the people of God. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father served with me in the gospel, and they went from city to city. He was probably about 16 years old when they picked him up in Asia Minor. He's probably 16, maybe younger. But God used Paul to mentor Timothy into that proven character. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So Paul was waiting for a judgment. Remember, he appealed to Caesar. So it went from the local Caesarean courts with Felix and Agrippa. I think Agrippa was the last guy he mentioned. He appealed to Caesar. To Caesar he was going to go. He appealed to Caesar, and he was waiting for that appeal to go through, to bear fruit. It bore fruit. He was released for a short time until the persecution started with Nero. But he spent almost 5 years in that process. And these people like Timothy and the others, Apollos, all these, Aquila and Priscilla, all these other people of God, they were his extension when he could not get out of that prison. We don't know, though, if Paul ever got a chance to visit Philippi. There's Christian traditions he did. There's Christian traditions that he didn't. So we don't know that. It never says it in Acts or anywhere in the scriptures itself. So he also sends faithful Timothy to encourage and to be encouraged by the Philippians and to bring the news back to him how things are going. He's excited about the Philippian church, and he just wants to know what's new. What's new? Who's happening? Who's coming to the Lord? All these different things. It's just things if you have someone that if you know from another church and maybe you move away or something like that. You want, how are they doing? That's what he wants to find out. So then we have Epaphroditus. He says, yet I consider necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldiers, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. So this Epaphroditus is mentioned twice in the Bible. He's mentioned in verse 25, and then he's mentioned again at the end of this epistle in chapter 4. He was sent by the church in Philippi to encourage and then to deliver support that helped Paul with his own needs. They sent him money. That's what they did. They sent him money. You remember, Paul was renting a house in Rome, and he had to pay for it. He had to pay for it for himself. That was part of the Roman justice system while you awaited these appeals, that you had to fend for yourself. I even think that even in the prisons, your family had to bring you food. It wasn't provided for. So you had this situation where Paul had a need. He's renting a house in Rome for 2 years. Generally, Paul, if you remember, worked. He worked with Priscilla and Aquila, tent making in Ephesus, in Corinth, if you remember that. And he said he worked with his own hands to supply his own needs and the needs of others. Paul was like that. He extended it out. But being in prison, what are you going to do? And I suppose a rented house in Rome is probably expensive. I would think that, being the capital of the Roman Empire. One of the pictures of the Philippian church was generosity. You see it mentioned in chapter 4 that after he left Philippi and he came down to Berea and then came down, eventually go down to Corinth, that area of Macedonia. He says that after he left there, the only church that ever reached out to him to support him was the Philippian church. They supported him. They were a generous church. So this Epaphroditus delivers the gift of support to Paul. Now, I rarely speak about giving. I mean, you guys know that. We don't take a collection. That's something that we leave it up to the hearts of people that are open to support this church. And we do it privately. You can give in the box and online. You guys know all that. Occasionally I say something. We have an all-volunteer church. Nobody is paid, including myself. All of us together, including myself, we all tithe together the pot to support the ministry here. And the coffee house, it does supply a little of the rent, just so you guys know. I mean, occasionally when giving comes up in the scriptures, we like to talk about it a little bit. The coffee house does give us a little support, so it helps us pay, but I don't know if you guys know, these buildings are not cheap. They're not cheap. So we have on our website guidelines for giving, and if you ever want to know what we believe about giving, you go to the giving site on the Living Streets website, and you'll see a list of six different things. Things like not being strong-armed to give, right? Not me not getting up here every Sunday and talking about, all right, you got to do this, you got to. That's not our bag at all. But go on there, you'll see it, and you can get an idea what it is all about. Myself, I never know who's giving. I make it a purpose, on purpose, not to know who's giving what. Sometimes I don't even know what's in the bank unless I ask, are we doing okay? That's the type of thing that we do. We have a couple people doing the books for accountability. We need to do that. We want to be honest with it. We also have, I don't know if you guys, if I ever mentioned it, I have a policy that if you want to know what's going on in this church and you're a regular attendee, you know, in the church, kind of, we don't have membership per se, but we know who's a member, people that are just coming regular, different things like that. We have a policy, though, and I might have mentioned it once or twice, that you can request a balance sheet from our church. You can, and it doesn't show the tithes or the offering. I'll never give up that. You know, we don't want to give that to people. I don't want everybody knowing what I give or what you guys give or anything like that. But we would give a balance sheet to say, this is what we get in, maybe a month's balance sheet. This is what we get in. This is all the bills, and this is what we put out. And that's a simple balance sheet. But you can request that, honestly. I mean, that's an open policy. And like I said, it would not show who gives what. I'd never want that. So this Epaphroditus' mission was to bring relief to Paul in the form of encouragement and then the financial support from Philippi. He says, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker. I love this. My brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. We need each other. That's what this is about. But your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. So Paul is sending him back to Philippi after he ministered to Paul's needs in Rome. So Paul, he came from Philippi with the intention of giving him local support now. And we know that there were a lot of people that were cutting out on Paul during this period of time. He says, everybody's gone away. Everybody's cut out on me, you know, except for Timothy. He's a good guy. He's always with me. But so he's lacking support. He's lacking, and the Philippian church had that in their hearts. They were generous, a generous church that helped Paul in his ministry. You know, it's the Lord that puts things on our heart with that. It's the Lord. And it's a good church, and we, you know, and what a good church is not just about giving, but we rejoice together and we have sorrow together, right? I mean, that's something that's a good church. But somewhere along the way, this Epaphroditus becomes ill. Obviously, back then, you got bad water, you got spoiled food, you got a lot of concern about disease. It was very common, and, you know, they didn't have medicines. They had some medicines, but most of it was not what we have today. So he gets this serious illness. It says, for indeed he was sick almost unto death, But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, least I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So Paul is saying, look, he's coming to help me. The church sent him to help me. And then he comes here and he, along the way or there or whatever, gets sick. And unto death. It was a very serious illness. We don't know what type, it doesn't say. But God has mercy on him and also has mercy on Paul, because I would have felt pretty bad. This guy comes to help me out, supply some of my needs, and then he dies. That would be horrible. So least I should have sorrow upon sorrow. That, you know, he was sorrowful for the fact that Epaphroditus got sick, but he was could have been even more sorrowful if that he would have passed. So therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. You know, we started out speaking about being a co-laborer, co-laborers. You know, you want to attach yourself to people like Epaphroditus and Timothy. That's who you want to be around. You want to hang around these people. You always want the upgrade, right? You always want the upgrade. Always want to attach yourself to people like this that we mentioned today. They're not self-serving. They're willing to go the extra mile. This guy, Epaphroditus, even though he's sick, he does his service. Go the extra mile. Someone who pushes through the circumstances for the sake of Jesus. Paul says, hold people like Epaphroditus in esteem. In esteem. Or, to be more clear, hold them in good reputation as they are approved in character. So we're to do that. So this next little part, I just want to go back to the main point. Paul made great progress even though he was in prison, because he surrounded himself with great people. He surrounded himself with people working together. There are people that he made this progress because the people of God that he was around helped him. That's what it is. That we help each other. All of us here cannot do it alone. We need each other. So using their gift and their calling, the Holy Spirit empowered them. And just like that, we need each other. We need each other. And we cannot do it alone. You guys have heard the phrase, the Lone Ranger Christian. It's not a good thing. You know, we're to attend church. We're to get together with our brothers and sisters. We're to pray. We're to do ministry. We're to be involved in the gospel. All of us together. All of us have callings. Living Streams cannot do it alone. When we first came in here, we had to set up the coffee house. It was a monumental job. It really was. But it was amazing that God brought together all the talents necessary. You should have seen this room before we got in here. Right, Jim? It was pretty bad. It's pretty bad. But we had all this unusual talent that exactly came together. We had a tile guy. We had a painter. We had a plaster guy, right? We had the grunts, right? I was one of the grunts. We had a plumber, electricians, just everything came together because God, that's how he works. And that's how this church should be, coming together. We need each other. You can't do it alone. Living Streams can't do it alone. I appreciate everyone involved. And know that you're noticed by God. You're noticed by God. And that's all that's important. When we do our part, when we're true to our own calling, when we do our part, how God has called us, and remember, he thinks you're amazing. He thinks I'm amazing. I scratch my head on that one, right? I don't think I'm amazing, but God thinks you are amazing. So We need each other. That's what it is. We need each other. Paul needed Timothy. He needed Epaphroditus. He needed Priscilla and Aquila, Apollos. He needed Paul when he went back, Peter when he went back to Jerusalem. All of these things, we need each other. So we looked at that. We looked at Timothy, Epaphroditus. You know, if you're like me, and this is the Chicago story, you guys will understand this, right? If you're like me, if you go through a drive-thru or a food place, you go into a food place where they're so slow, it pretty much takes up your morning, you're not going to go back there, right? You're not going to go back there. You know, I often judge a restaurant by their efficiency. Oh, this drive-thru is forever, you know? And I got to get back to doing what I'm doing. But I often judge a restaurant by their efficiency. Sometimes I judge it by their french fries. I like french fries. I do. I can wait a little bit longer if it's good french fries. Now, years ago, I went to a hot dog place that really had a line out the door. I mean, they were popular, but they had a line out the door. And it was I was on a lunch break from work, had limited time, and my job, I just didn't have the time to wait, and I was about to get out of the line, get back into my van, and go somewhere else, but I noticed how quick the line was moving. It was moving quite quickly. When it was my time at the counter, or to order, I noticed how efficient it was behind the counter. It was an assembly line. I love that. I love it. Someone would take the order, take the cash, pass it to someone, the order to someone behind the grill. They would pass the food to the person who gave out the orders. You know, they're bagging it up. Everything is happening in one motion. Behind the grill was another assembly line by itself. You had the front line assembly, and then you had the back line assembly, and it was all working together. By the time I took my second breath, I was out the door with my lunch. It was really amazing. But God had been dealing with me specifically in that period of time in another church. We were kind of a young church coming together about working together about the body of Christ. And God had been dealing with me on how the body of Christ works together. And one of the amazing things I noticed that everybody working together in that there were no novices behind the counter or behind the grill. They were like right down the line. They were really good about it. But God had been dealing with me with this in a very specific way. So what I noticed is that no one was less important than the other. Somewhere along the line, for me to get that lunch out the door, if something broke down, I wouldn't get that lunch going out the door. No one was, everybody's important. The cooks were important. The order taker was important. The bagger was important. Everybody was important along the line. And everybody is important in that process. And I want to carry that over. You guys are important in that process. All of us are important in that process. It does break down when, I notice it when people are sick. People are sick, they can't attend church. You feel a little bit like a cog in the wheel in that sense that things aren't going as smooth. But everyone is important in this church. And we need each other to bring the gospel to this generation. And you know what? You are important in this church. You are important and you are unique and your calling is unique in this church. So just ending with this, I want to encourage everyone to be true to your calling. To your calling. I'm not asking you to be true to my calling or to Dave's calling or to Bill's calling or anything like that. Be true to your calling, because then the Holy Spirit will put the pieces together. He will put the pieces together and he will say, okay, you're in this area, you're in this area, you're in this area, but together, that's how we work it out. That's God's job to put it all together. Amen? You guys want to stand?